Tim, sitting in for her today. They're on a cruise in Europe, suffering for Jesus this morning. My dad had a bunch of freaking flyer miles, and they were all going to expire if they didn't use them. My mom's always wanted to go to Europe, and he said, if I hadn't been to Europe this far, I might as well not go. That was his attitude, but he ended up going, and they're having a good time. I talked to him. Hey, how y'all doing? Hey, come on in. They were on their way, having a good time, and I'm sure they'll be sending Facebook updates, you know, every 30 minutes, knowing my dad. We're going to get going this morning. Let me just tell you, we're just picking up where we've been going in our men's Sunday school class, studying the book of Romans. We're studying the first three chapters of Romans right now. And so I'm going to do a little recap this morning for those men that are here. We're going to maybe rehash some things to kind of get everybody up to speed. But as we're studying the first three chapters of Romans, I'm going to kind of go back through chapter 1. We're really in chapter 2 now. But I'm going to go back a little bit through chapter 1 here and show you a little bit about what we've learned so far. And hopefully this will get us all up to speed. When you look at the first chapter, we're not going to have to read this. The misfit table back there told me they didn't want to have to read this. Here's the first chapter. I think it's sometimes good to get an overview look of when you study the Bible. And it's good to take a book and study that book and kind of learn the context, who it's written to, when it was written, the cultural context. All those things are real good. Learn about the author. Where was he when he was writing this book? Things like that. And we did some of that when we started this study, but I just want to show you kind of an overview of this first chapter. When you think about this first chapter, really break it down into two different sections. Here they are. And I've got PowerPoint. This is just the way I do it. There's nothing special about it. I just made this up on my computer. But you break it into these two sections, okay? So try to bear with me as we go this way. The first 17 verses, they really give an introduction and a summary of what he's going to talk about the whole book. So when you read this first chapter, you're reading through it and you're like, man, he's really getting into it right off the bat. Well, he's going to give you kind of an overview of what his topic is. And his topic is this. It's the gospel. Okay? So if you want to learn the gospel and how to present the gospel, you really need to study the book of Romans. Okay? The book of Romans is the basics. It's the basics. It is the treatise on the gospel of Jesus Christ and the good news about Jesus. What he's going to do after this first 17 verses is he's going to go to the beginning, okay? And he's going to go back and he's going to start to present the gospel. And the interesting thing that we learned is that he starts, the starting point for the gospel, and sometimes when you're presenting the gospel, you have to start here. This is not popular, and you're not going to see a book written about this today. The way to, you know, the Roman road starts with what? It starts with the wrath of God, okay? And this is where you have to start sometimes when you're presenting the gospel. You have to start with the fact that people are desperate. We're desperate. We're enemies of God, okay? We are enemies of God, and that's all of our starting point. And that's where he started in this book. And it's not going to be till we get... And let me show you kind of, here's another overview of the whole first three chapters that we're going to kind of keep going through in our Sunday school. But Romans 1 through 17 is this introduction and overview. Romans 1, 18 to the end of the chapter talks about the wrath of God directed towards a pagan society. Now you want to go read about where the United States is right now. Just go read Romans 1, 18 and following. Okay? And it talks about the decline of a pagan society. Okay? And let me tell you something. People talk about, and we learned this as we were looking through this, people talk about one day the wrath of God is really going to come against this nation. And people say that. And that's an okay thing to say, and that is true. Okay? If our society keeps going, God is going to one day bring us some kind of ultimate judgment. But let me tell you something. The wrath of God is already at work in our nation. Okay? The wrath of God is an individual thing. As you see through these verses... And I'm going to show you this. I'm going to show you some about the wrath of God that we've learned in the last couple weeks. But it's already at work. Okay, it's not just a future thing that's going to happen one day. It's already at work. And then when you get to the Romans 2, all the way to chapter 3, verse 20, he turns from a pagan society to tell us that, hey, it's not just the pagans that the wrath of God's directed to. It's those who think they're religious, who have religious activity, the self-righteous, Okay? And he's primarily talking to Jews, but this goes great in our culture because we live in the Bible Belt where everybody has some religious activity. But even those who have religious activity aren't safe from the wrath of God. Okay? And that's what we've learned about. And this hits us kind of a little closer to home here, I hope, than chapter 1 does. But we end up at the same spot. And then when we finally get to Romans 3:21, we're not going to get there this morning, but that's where the good news is, okay? So don't just stay. We're going to talk a lot about God's wrath, but that's not the end of the story, okay? We're just moving through this book, and unfortunately, it's going to take Paul a long time to get through this wrath section, but it's good for us to study this, okay? It's good for us to learn this. We need to spend time thinking about God's wrath. That's part of His character, okay? That's just as holy as His goodness, His patience and tolerance and kindness, okay? That's just as magnificent a thing as His goodness, patience, tolerance, and kindness. So just think about that this morning. That's what we're going to think about as we get into this. I just want to give a little introduction. Will somebody open us in prayer as we get going?
Lord, we thank You this morning for Your goodness and grace and love. We thank You, Lord, for Your mercy. Lord, we just ask this morning to anoint us in this class, Lord, to lead us through the chapter of Romans here, Jesus. Just ask You to be with us, Lord. Just bless Him with the words You have us to hear, dear Jesus, and let us take it and use it in our everyday lives, Lord, to better our witness for You. Lord, we just pray today as we go through this Sunday school lesson and we go through our worship service, Lord, when we leave here today, that we'll be in the center of Your perfect will for our lives. For Your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mr. All right, as we go, let me just give you one more preliminary thing here. You have a sheet there. You don't have to fill out the sheet. It's not a take-home homework or anything like that, but it will help you kind of keep up with where we are in the lesson. If we don't finish that sheet today, it's no big deal, and we'll just pick up where we stop next time. But as we go through these slides, you're going to see some yellow words. Those go in the blanks. That'll help you if you're wanting to follow along. Okay? So the yellow words go in the blanks. Just remember that. All right, so let's get back right in here in the first chapter. I want somebody to read this passage. This is kind of gets us right into what he's talking about here in this verse 18 and following.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse.
Okay, so here's our topic. It's the wrath of God, all right? Now, when you think about the wrath of God, some of us immediately go to this idea. We think of this final wrath, this idea of final wrath, which is hell, okay? And now you're going to see the yellow words are going to pop up here in a minute. But we're going to go to Mark and look at that. And then you can think about eschatological wrath. Okay, that's that final judgment that's going to come on earth that we read about in Revelation. Okay, we're going to look at Revelation 5 and see some of that. Then you can think about cataclysmic wrath. Okay, sometimes there are things that happen on earth that are an outpouring of God's wrath. Okay, that come out in a physical nature form. Okay, and just wait, and we'll get to that in Luke 13. And then there's sowing and reaping wrath. Okay? There's sowing and reaping wrath. Romans 1:27, we're going to look at that. That's if you do this, you get this. That's a sowing and reaping wrath. And then finally, this is the wrath that Romans 1 is going to talk about mostly. It's the wrath of abandonment. Okay? And let's kind of move through these real quickly. First, we have the final wrath in hell. Now look at Mark 9. Now people want to get rid of hell out of the Bible. Okay? But you can't. Okay? Jesus talked about it. Here it is. Somebody read this. Right out of the mouth of Jesus.
If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched.
So here is hell. Here it is. Okay? You can't get away from it. Okay? Jesus talked about it. Jesus preached about it more than most of the other Bible writers talked about it. Okay? He preached about hell. There's people that want to say, there's no hell. In the end, God's just going to make everybody right. That's not right, okay? That's not biblical. That is an unbiblical way to think, okay? Because look, Jesus, when He said, look, it's better to enter go through life without hands than enter into hell where the worm does not die, okay? Now somebody, now let's talk about eschatological wrath. What am I talking about there? Look in Revelation 5. Let me just give you a recap of the book of Revelation. Okay, here's my 5-second recap of the book of Revelation. Okay, chapter 4 and chapter 5, you're in the throne room of God. Okay, John was called up there into the throne room of God. And he saw a lamb come and get a scroll. And that lamb began to unroll that scroll. And as he unrolled that scroll, a judgment was happening on earth. Okay? And that is the eschatological wrath. Let's read about it just a little bit here. Somebody read this. Revelation 5. And there's going to be a lot of reading. I'm sorry.
I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its 7 seals.
So that's what happens. There's this scene in heaven, okay? And here's the book. And the book, I believe, is the title deed to the earth, okay? And when Jesus is going to come and he's going to unroll that scroll, he's the only one who's worthy to do that. As he unrolls the 7 seals, the next several chapters talk about what happens. And something happens on earth. It's part of God's eschatological wrath, okay? We're not going to get way into that, but just give you a quick little taste there. Cataclysmic wrath, okay? Now, what am I talking about that? Some people are like, oh, you're getting on shaky ground here this morning. Let's go to Luke 13, and I want you to read this, because they came to Jesus, and they came with this point, and this is a question that people all over the world are having this morning. Why do bad things happen to seemingly good people? That was their question. They were really trying to corner Jesus and trying to get him tricked on his words. Well, look at what Jesus' answer to that was. Somebody read this.
Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish."
Okay, now they tried to back Jesus into a corner, and they said, now Jesus, was it the sin of those men, those specific men that caused this? Is two bad things that happened, okay? There were some men who were in the temple, and what happened? Pilate came in there and killed them. Okay, he killed them, and it says he mixed their blood with the blood of the sacrifices. He did a very heinous thing. Came in there and killed people right in the middle of the temple. And also, something else, a bad thing happened in the town of Siloam. A tower fell and crushed 18 people. These were two things that would have been in the news at their time. Okay, they would have known about both these events. Now, they come to him and they say, now, was it the sin of those men that caused these things to happen? Were they worse sinners than us? Why did it happen to us? Why did this bad thing happen to these people? And let me just tell you, it did happen because of their sin. The question, Jesus turns the table and he says, look, unless you all repent. Your question shouldn't be, why did it happen to those? But your question should be, why didn't it happen to me? Why am I allowed to live? That's God's grace. That's God's grace, okay? And that's part of this idea of cataclysmic wrath. Sometimes bad things happen, okay? People die. Bad sicknesses happen. But the thing is, that's all a part of this sinful, sinful world that we're living in. Okay? This sinful world that we're living in has these times of when God's wrath comes through cataclysm. Okay? And it's not directed specifically at that person, but the question should be not why did it happen to those people? The question should be, why didn't it happen to me? Okay? And Jesus turns the table on them a little bit. Talking about that, you can go read about that some more. But somebody, next idea is this idea of sowing and reaping wrath. And in our passage this morning, it says this, "And in the same way, also the men who abandoned their natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error." You know what I think this is kind of referring to? I think this is referring to, this is you know, not a great thing to talk about this morning in church, but I think it's referring to venereal diseases.
Yes.
Okay? They receive what? The due penalty of their error. In where? In their person. They receive this in their body, okay? I think that's what this is talking about, a sowing and reaping wrath. You know what? If you go out there and you live a lifestyle that's counter to the culture, counter to the things that are written in the Bible, guess what? There's going to be some things that happen. There's going to be marriages that are destroyed. There's going to be consequences that you didn't foresee, okay? And that's just a part of sowing and reaping wrath. God has set up this system in the world. He said, live by these guidelines. If we say, no, I'm not going to live by these guidelines, I know better, God, guess what? We don't know better. He knows better. He can see all the consequences that we can't see when we make a decision. And that's why it's best to trust God in His Word. Okay, finally, we're going to get to the actual one we're talking about this morning. It's the wrath of abandonment, okay? And this whole chapter, this whole first chapter is going to talk about this wrath of abandonment. Let's look at it. We're not going to read this whole passage. You can go back and read it later, this, later today. We don't have a lot of time just to read the whole thing. But what I want you to see here is these terms. Watch this. Now, we've already seen, you know, we'll go back and kind of see who the wrath is directed to in this passage. But one, I want you to see some phrases here. Look in verse 24. It says, therefore God gave them over. Okay, look at this. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over. In verse 28, it says, God gave them over. Okay? And so this is this idea of a wrath of abandonment. His wrath is revealed by Him giving over. What's He talking about? He's talking about the abandonment, this idea of abandonment. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, what is this idea of abandonment? I thought pagans were all abandoned. They're all out there just living their own way. They're not under any of God's protection, right? Well, I think that's wrong, okay? I think that's wrong because look at what it says in 2 Thessalonians 2. This is talking about the end times. Okay, somebody read this.
And you know what restrains them now, so that in His time He will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only He who now restrains will do so until He is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of His mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of His coming.
Okay, now some of you are like, I don't have any idea what this passage is talking about. And that's fine, because I'm just giving you a couple verses out of a whole passage. And go back and study this if you want to. But this passage is talking about the Antichrist, okay? He's known as the man of lawlessness, all right? And he is not revealed yet, okay? Some people had come to the Thessalonican church and said, look, y'all missed the second coming. Or look, you know, this y'all missed the rapture. And Paul is writing to tell them, look, you haven't missed the rapture yet because the Antichrist has not come. This is something that was clearly known and understood by the early church. And he said, look, that's not happened because, watch what he says. He says, it's the one who now restrains is still here. Now, who is that talking about? Well, I think that's talking about the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, I'm just going to give you, this is just a part of common grace, okay? And go study this, don't take my word for it. But there is in this earth right now a common grace, okay? There are sinners who woke up this morning and enjoyed the beautiful sunrise. They've been enjoying this beautiful weather all weekend. They're not living in relationship with God, but they're what? They're experiencing some of this common grace blessing, okay? God extends this. And you know what else? They've also been restrained not to just enter into a full life of total debauchery. There's a lot of people that, hey, you know what? That's a good person. They're not a Christian. But what they seem like a good person. And you know what? It's that restraining ministry. God has in His Holy Spirit done this ministry of restraining some men. Okay? And what's going to happen in the end times is that's going to be removed. And that's when the Antichrist is going to come. Okay? The one who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed. That's what he's talking about here. And I'm just telling you this. This is part of that abandonment, okay? This is part of that abandonment. I want you to see that God is at work, okay? God is at work. He's sovereign over every detail. He's using every pagan ruler this morning. He's put them on the throne. He's using their decisions. He is in control, okay? God is sovereign. He's in control. But and part of His wrath, and I want you to see, we're going to go back to this first part because I want you to see some terms here. Part of his wrath is going to be revealed through this abandonment idea. Now, who is this wrath directed to? This wrath of abandonment. Who is it directed to? Well, it's directed to men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Okay, who is that? Well, how do people suppress the truth? We're talking about pagans. We're talking about people who are not in a relationship with God. How do they suppress the truth? They're not in the church. They're not hearing Brother Greg's sermon this morning. They're not going to be here, okay? But guess what? They've chosen willingly to suppress the truth. How did they do that? Well, and they did it this way. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. Okay? For God made it evident to them, for since the creation of His world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. You know what? God has given every man who woke up this morning and saw and thought and breathed two witnesses. Okay? He's given them two witnesses. The first one is as a way that what? God made it evident within them. He's given them an internal witness. Okay? Number two, He's given them creation. Okay? And no matter how many times people tell us that we started with a single cell item and that one day that single cell decided to become two, you know, that is not how it happened. Okay? If you look into creation, if you look out into the deepest parts of earth, and if you go into the smallest microscopic thing we can look at, you will see a divinely created thing. Divine order. You will see things that are irreducibly complex. Okay? They are so complex that if you removed one part, they would not function. Okay? And there's no way they could have started from a lower idol. They couldn't have started from something. They couldn't have evolved from anything. So what do we see here? So there's two witnesses. There's the witness within them. There's the witness through creation that's outside of them. And then what? So that they are without excuse. Okay? So that's why they've done what? They have taken what God's given them and they've decided to suppress that. They've said, I'm not going to believe that. I'm going to come up with my own idea about how all this worked. And I've got this. Okay? And that's why, this is why the idea of evolution needs to be challenged. Okay? Because if you don't challenge evolution and you take away the witness of creation, what you're doing is you're taking away one of the things that God has given us to draw us to Him. Okay? That's why we've got to challenge it. And you've got to think about it. You can't just say, I believe because I'm in the Bible Belt. And we all believe that. No, you've got to really think about it. You've got to know things like irreducible complexity. You need to learn things about, you know, intelligent design. When you look at the order of things on the microscopic level, there's no way that could have come without some intelligence behind it. Just go and think about that this week. And talk about that when you're talking to people who aren't Christians, because that's the witness God gave them. And you can use that. Okay? Now look at Judges 10. Let's look at this idea of abandonment. Somebody read this. I want you to see it in the life of Samson.
Then the sons of Israel cried to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you, for indeed we have forsaken our Lord and served the Baal. The Lord said to the sons of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians, from the Amorites, the sons of Ammon, and the Philistines, also when the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Amorites oppressed you, you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hands. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods, therefore I will no longer deliver you. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your distress.
We'll talk about Samson in a minute. This is a different. It's actually a little later passage. But he's talking to Israel here, and he says, you know what? They're coming. The sons of Israel cried out to Jesus. They said, we've sinned against you, we've forsaken you, and we've served other gods. But what does God say? God says, look, you're just coming to me because you're in a problem. You know what? I've delivered you from the Egyptians, all these people. Okay? And what? Now you cry out to me that I should deliver you from their hands. Yet what? You have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore what? I will no longer deliver you. Now watch this. God was gracious for a long season in the lives of these Jews. And He delivered them from all of these enemies. But what? They continued to sin. And guess what? God abandoned them. You know what He says? He says, guess what? I've already done a lot of delivery. And it didn't help. So guess what? Now cry out to the gods that you've been worshiping. See if they can help you. I'm out. I'm done. That's basically what he's saying. That's a sad statement, okay? It's a sad statement. And we don't want to talk about this. We want to think of God as being, anytime we turn it all to Him, He comes and runs for us. No. Sometimes what? If we continue to sin, even though He's given us evidence that He loves us, that He cares for us, if we continue in sin, you know what? So there's some part of His wrath that comes in abandonment. Okay, and watch. Don't let the story end here. That end here. Okay, and this was actually a good thing for the Jews in the end. Okay, and I want you. I'll show you that in a little bit. Now look at Genesis. Somebody read this.
Now the serpent was made crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil."
Now watch this. Now watch the attack on the Word of God. What does Satan do? He challenges the known Word of God. Okay, this is what he's doing in the world right now. Okay, there is a known Word. Eve knew what God said. Okay, and in a way, the pagan world out there this morning knows there's a God. Okay, they know there's a God. They know it. They've got an inner witness. They've got the witness of creation. They know it deep down. Okay, you're not trying to convince them of something they don't really on the inside know. But what happens? Something comes along and challenges that known Word. Okay, and then what happens? And it starts to say, well, why would God do this to you? Why would God limit you in this way? It starts to do one thing. It starts to challenge and draw suspicion on God's character. Okay, and people today and pagan worlds out there, they're the ones who are saying, well, why would God allow bad things to happen in the world? What are they doing? They're challenging the character of God. Okay, they're challenging that character of God. Okay, and they haven't spent time to really study it. They'll say, well, that's so old and archaic. They've never even studied it. How do they know? And you ask, well, you know, how much time do you spend actually looking at it? Oh, I've never opened a Bible. You know, they're not worried about they're not worried about real objective study of it. They're wanting one thing. They're wanting to have suspicion of God's character. Okay, God has to be there has to be some suspicion. There has to be some motive behind this. Isaiah 47 says this: "You felt secure in your wickedness and said, 'No one sees me.' Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. For you have said in your heart, 'I am, and there is no one besides me.'" That's what the pagan world says. It says, you know what? I'm alone. There's nothing. There's no other authority. Okay? And this false temporal security that the world has out there, there's people out there, you know, this morning that are living in a total debauched lifestyle, and they have a false security this morning. They're not worried about getting up and coming to church and trying to figure out what's right or wrong about God. They have a false security. And these are the lies that the world turns to, okay? They say life is random, okay? The pagan world loves to use this. Life is just a random act of events. Creation, I mean, we all were just created by random act of events. One thing led to another. One cell decided to become two cells one day, and then it all just came about. You know, but the Word of God says this: God is sovereign, okay? Then the world will say this: truth is relative. It's just relative. What I believe for me is good for me. What you believe for you is good for you. It's just all relative. Whatever you want to believe is good. But God's Word, what does it say? It says God's Word is true. That's what Jesus said. And then what does the world say? The world says people are basically good. This is a common one out there. Look, I've even thought this at times. You know, people just really have some good. They all just have some good in them. Well, the Word is going to, and we're going to see this in chapter 3. Guess what? People are depraved sinners. Okay? That's just the bottom line. We're depraved sinners. We all are. We all started that way. Everybody can change his own life. This is the thing. You can just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and just get out of that problem. That's no big deal. But what? The Word of God says no one seeks righteousness and no one seeks God. Okay? The goal of life is self-satisfaction. This is the one. You know, just if you're having a problem, just go talk to a psychologist. Just try to find a way to get it back, some happiness back in your life. You know, and that's what you need. What does the Word say? The Word says the goal of life is God's glorification. Okay? So, as the pagan world, it turns from the truth it knows, it turns to these things that are false. Okay? It suppresses the truth and it lives by these items. Okay? It knows that there's a God. It knows that life is not random. Okay? But it's chosen what? To suppress that truth. Now let's look at Samson. Somebody read this.
When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent him and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. She said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison.
So here was Samson, and he had turned and lived a life that he wasn't supposed to live, made some decisions he wasn't supposed to make. But look at this, look at this. This is the scariest statement in the Bible. But he did not know that what? The Lord had departed from him. The Lord had abandoned him. Okay? There was a wrath of abandonment here. All right? I want you to see that. It's just, he did not know that what? He was abandoned because by God because of his sin. And there's more to that story. We're not going to read the whole story. But Isaiah 19 says this, "And the Lord will strike Egypt, striking and healing, and they will return to the Lord, and he will listen to their pleas for mercy and heal them." And this is the good news about the wrath of God. Guess what? The wrath of God, the wrath of abandonment, is meant for a purpose. Okay? It's not meant for our destruction. It's not meant for the destruction of the people that he's abandoned. It's meant for one thing. It's meant so that we will be broken and we'll have a broken spirit and we'll hopefully plead for mercy. There are people who have to hit rock bottom before they can turn and say, "God, get me out of this mess." And that's the idea. God does what? He abandons us. As if you read through the rest of that chapter, you'll see that he abandons us to our own passions that lead to worse passions that actually degrade our body. And it leads to things like homosexuality. And there's a lot of dark things in that first chapter that it's talking about. But guess what? That all comes out of him abandoning us to what we've chosen. All right? But guess what? When we hit rock bottom, the good news is it's for a purpose. Look at what it says in Psalm 119. "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." You know what? Sometimes we just need to go through something. We need to go through some type of affliction, and we learn something about God through that. And that's the good news about God. All His whole sovereign plan is for one thing. It's to lead you to a relationship with Him. Okay? And this idea of wrath, we're going to get to the good news in chapter 3, but I just wanted to give you a glimpse that it's not just about, you know, us talking about a pagan world out there. It's God doing this for a purpose. Okay? It's God doing this for a purpose.
Makes you wonder.
Go ahead.
What's going to happen to America?
That's
the
right.
Way we're changing our laws and our statutes to fit.
Well, that's a great question. That's kind of what I was alluding to earlier. And we kind of think, we all like to think that someday God's just going to smite America. Well, guess what? When we're choosing things like homosexuality and we're getting in, that's just proof that what? He has abandoned. He has abandoned. It's His wrath already at work. Okay? We're reaping that some of that wrath right now. We're experiencing some of that right now. And that's part of what this whole first chapter talks about. It's not just about a one-time, end-time judgment. It's what? It's where, when we choose things like marriage is not that important anymore. When we make decisions like that, you know, devaluing marriage, devaluing family values. When we do that, all of a sudden we realize, hey, this isn't what we thought we were getting. Oh gosh, our crime rate's going up. Our businesses are falling apart because nobody has integrity. You know, things like that. We don't realize, hey, there was a lot more consequences. If we would have trusted God's way, we wouldn't reap these consequences. All right, let's keep going here. Romans 2, it says, "Therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose, O man, when you pass judgment on those and practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Now, chapter 2, he's going to move. Remember, he's moving from the pagan society, and now he's going to move to those who are self-righteous, the Jews. Okay? And what his first point is this. You have knowledge of the truth. You have the knowledge of the truth, and I know you do because you judge others. And this doesn't free you because you know that judge, because you know these rules, and you know that other people are breaking the rules. It doesn't make you free from... It doesn't make you free from God's judgment. It makes you more culpable. It makes you more responsible. And this is talking what? This is talking to the religious person. The religious person who has the external religion all straight, but what? Inside, you practice the same things. And that's what he's talking about here. And we see this in Matthew 7. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. But many will say on that day, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You know what he's saying here? He's saying this. The religious and moral activity is not enough. It's not enough. That's not going to be enough. You can't just come to God and say, "Yeah, God, I was in the... My parents went to church. I went with them a few times and... Yeah, we did some things. I was in a Bible study. We talked about you in a Bible study, and I was in a small group, and I made some comments. Didn't I do some good stuff for you?" You know what he's going to say? He's going to say, "You know what? I never knew you. I never knew you. You had some religious activity, but what? I never knew you." Okay? And that's what we're moving to right now. This wrath of God that was directed towards the pagans, guess what? It's also going to be directed towards those who are religious, who have the white wall of religion on the outside, but on the inside are just the same. Let's pick up here next week. Let's close in prayer. Thank y'all for coming this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord. We're grateful that you've given us your word to help us navigate through things in life. Lord, help us understand why things are the way they are and what we can do to give you glory, how we can worship you, how we can learn about you, how we can learn what you're doing in this world. And God, we just pray that you would help each of us, Father, to search ourselves, to do a self-inquiry, to try to figure out where we stand with you. Lord, help us to walk humbly with you, to walk in a way this week that gives you glory and honor. And Father, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Thank y'all.